Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I know it's a little cooler, but it is nice to have a little touch of winter every so often. And since we do know it won't last long, it's pretty nice. Today we're going to be once again in Philippians, and we're really coming to the end of the book of Philippians. And really, Paul brings out why he wrote the book as we get to chapter 4. Now, I want to start this morning with a question on how important do you see fellowship within the church today? What I hope you'll see as we go through Philippians and go through really all of Paul's writings, that fellowship is really the foundation of our church. And it is, we can call it the lifeblood if you want to, or however you want to look at it, but it is vital to the church. Just notice a couple scriptures. The first one from Jesus. And this has come from Jesus on the at the very end of his ministry, right at the Sermon on the Mount, hours before he's going to be arrested and hours before he knows he's going to go to the cross. We have the longest prayer we have of him in the New Testament in chapter 17. Now, the first part of the prayer, he prays for the apostles, but the end of the prayer, he prays for us. And notice what he says. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. That's the message of the apostles. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now notice what Jesus says, how important unity is and being together and that idea of fellowship with each other. He says that he prays for that, and he says, this is the way that the world will know that I am who I say I am. Back in John chapter 13, Jesus said, I give you a new command that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, everybody will know that you're my disciples, by your love you have one for another. In other words, the very mark of being a Christian is our love and our fellowship and our oneness we have with each other. Throughout the writings of Paul, the idea of fellowship is, the overriding theme of everything Paul writes. If you go through the book of Romans, it's the major theme throughout this great book of Romans. And in Galatians, chapter 3, 27, Paul writes, for you are all sons or daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of us who are baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one together. In Romans chapter 12, he goes on to say that we're all part of the body of Christ, that none of us should feel higher or more exalted than anybody else. We all have a place in the body of Christ and a role to fulfill. And they're all one before Christ. Finally, if you remember back last summer, we studied 1 John. In 1 John, John writes, for we know that we have passed from death to life. One of the themes throughout John was this idea of life that we have in Christ. This world represents death. Jesus says it's the wide road leads to destruction. This world is death. But you don't have to stay here in death. You can cross over to life. How? Because we love our brothers. When we start loving our brothers, we cross over from death to life. How important is fellowship? Our very lives, our souls, depend upon the love and the fellowship we have one with another. Now, I believe that's really where Paul is taking us in the book of Philippians, the importance of that fellowship. If you remember in chapter 1, Paul gives his own example of his own life. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Everything I have revolves around Christ and contending side by side with each other for Christ. But then in chapter 2, he tells us, how do we do that? How do we really be one with each other? How do we contend side by side? We do it by having the mind of Christ. He said, you've got to start having the same attitude that Jesus had. And what was the attitude that Jesus had? That he came to this earth, he gave up all of heaven, come to this earth as a servant, and even to be obedient to the point of death on the cross. Christ was willing to give up everything. We need to have that same type of attitude in our lives. And when we do, then we can start having that fellowship and love that we should have. In chapter 3, Paul uses his own example. He says, you put a lot of importance on worldly values. Well, if you want to put my life up there, I can stand with anyone. The way the world would judge things, Paul had a lineage all the way back. He could trace his lineage all the way back to Benjamin. That he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, if you took a look at the things I've accomplished and my heritage, no one could say they were better than I am. Those are worldly values. But Paul says, worldly values like that, to me, don't mean anything. In fact, he goes so far to say that the worldly values are no more than rubbish compared to what? To knowing Christ. And when we start putting the importance of knowing Christ and not on worldly values, then we can come together in fellowship. And that brings us to chapter 4. And look with me at the beginning of chapter 4. And he brings out a very important message in a very unique way. Remember that these books are written, this is a letter written to the church at Philippi. And most likely on one Sunday morning, somebody stood up before the congregation, very similar like I am today, and read this book out loud. So it was read to everyone there in the congregation. And notice what he says in chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, true companion, to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose name are written in the book of life. Now you think just a minute about what's going on at this point. Before the whole congregation, Paul singles these two women out. Before everyone. Here they have some kind of a disagreement. We don't know what they disagreed about. But Paul doesn't try to take it off in the back room or tell the elders to go very silent. Before the whole congregation, he brings these two women out in order to get them to get back together. How important was it? It was very important to Paul. Most people believe this is the very reason he wrote the entire book of Philippians, was for these two women to get back together. Well, a number of things we can see immediately with this example. First, these two women must have played a very prominent role in that church. One of the things that we sometimes argue or have controversy about today is exactly the role of women in the church. If you go through Paul's writings, there's no question that these women played a very prominent role in that church. They were the leaders, or at least two of the leaders of that church. Notice what Paul says about them. He said, they contended side by side with me. Paul puts them equal to himself. He doesn't say that they were behind him or he taught them and then they taught others. He said they were side by side with me. That means Paul raises these two women up to the same position that he himself had in that church. If you go back and look at how the church at Philippi started, Paul goes to the city of Philippi and there's not a synagogue there. So he goes out on the riverside on the Sabbath to worship, and there's a number of women there. One of them's Lydia. And Lydia is a seller of purple. In other words, she's a businesswoman that owns her own business. And she's converted and becomes a Christian, her and her whole household. In other words, she was the head of a household. So here is one of the prominent people of that church, a businesswoman, an owner of their own business, the head of her own household, that then the church would end up meeting at her house at the beginning of there at Philippi. So there's no question that the women had a prominent role to play. And Paul wants to bring them back together. And he writes this book of Philippians to do exactly that. To bring that whole church together, and especially these two women, because they were prominent within the church. And how does he do that? How does Paul bring these two together? Well, he starts with the example of Christ. He says, if you'll just have the attitude that Jesus had, it will help you come together. Then he goes on to his own example. If you put aside worldly values, then you'll be coming together. And then the last two is the two we'll look at today in chapter 4, Philippians, how he brings them together. And I want you to notice the next few verses. And this is verse 4 through 7 of chapter 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice this little word, reasonableness. Let your reasonableness shine. Do we think of ourselves as being a reasonable people? If you do surveys outside the church of people that are, quote, unchurched, or people that don't attend church or don't think of themselves as being church-going people, and that, how do you view Christians? Survey after survey will show that people outside the church view Christians as being very judgmental and harsh. In other words, as being very unreasonable. This word reasonable in the NIV is gentleness. And it has the idea of not trying to enforce your thoughts on someone else. It actually comes from a legal term. And it was a legal term that meant not insisting on obtaining the letter of the law. If you went into a court of law and with your adversary and they owed you so much, the idea was you didn't try to get the last penny. You were willing to give it up a little bit. In other words, you were willing to yield your rights to the other person. And so this word reasonableness came to be translated as gentleness, tolerance, yielding. It's the idea that we don't try to force everything that, quote, we could on someone else. That we're willing to yield to other people. It's used throughout the New Testament. Paul uses it in Timothy as one of the qualification of an elder. An elder is supposed to be a reasonable man. If someone tells you that somebody's a reasonable person, what's the image you get from that person? If you were going to a court of law and stand before a judge and you were told that judge was a reasonable judge, what would come to your mind? Well, fairness, right? Somebody that would listen to both sides before jump to a conclusion. That's the way we're told to be. We're to be reasonable. We're to be fair. We're to not to try to force the letter of the law on someone else, is really what this verse says. And it's throughout the New Testament. In Titus, Paul uses this same word. This is the way we're to treat everyone, with reasonableness and fairness, not being judgmental and harsh to them. In James chapter 3:17, James uses the same word as wisdom from heaven, or wisdom from God. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Now, does that describe how we are? Are we a fair, open to reason people? What Paul was trying to get us to see in Philippians is when we have disagreements, if we have this kind of an attitude, our disagreements would probably go away, wouldn't they? We wouldn't have fights within the church. Throughout the New Testament, that unity within the church is a prominent feature of all the New Testament writings, especially in the letters. And it's over and over again, this idea of getting along with each other, living in harmony, living in peace. And how? Normally, by being a reasonable people, willing not to try to have everything that, quote, I deserve, but being yielded, being gentle. And that's what Paul tries to get these two women. And that's the message that he wants us to see, I think, as well. That we're to be a reasonable people. And once we start doing that, we'll have that love for one another, and people will know that we're truly Christians. What's the mark of a Christian? Our love that we have one for another. How do we cross over from death to life? By loving each other as ourselves, by loving our neighbor, by loving our brothers and sisters. And that's where we are in Philippians. Now look with me at the very end of this section. The next section, notice what he says. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, let's start looking on the good things and not the bad things. And he says, these are the things you've learned and put them into practice. What does it mean to put something into practice? I've heard people before say, you know, the reason I don't come to Sunday school, I've heard all that stuff before. Or on Sunday night, I know that we go through these things, but I've heard all that stuff before. A few chapters back, Paul says, I've written this to you before, I'm going to write it to you again. In other words, I know you know this stuff, but I'm going to tell you again. It says the same thing in 2 Peter. Peter says, I'm going to tell you this one more time, though I know you're firmly established in it, But I'm going to remind you of it one more time. We need to always keep these things in front of us. And that's what practice means. Years ago, when we first moved to Florida, Tampa Bay had a pretty good football team. Now, that's a while back. I know. But at that time, they did. They actually got to the NFL championship one year. And then 2 years later, they got back in the playoffs. And they went in the playoffs, and everybody was real psyched up. They were going to do well. This was back when Doug Williams was the quarterback. It's like almost 30 years ago, back in the 80s. And Doug Williams was the quarterback, and John McKay was the head coach at that time. And they went into the playoffs, and like I say, the hopes were high, but they lost that first game of the playoffs. And what had happened was that week before the first game, that first playoff game, Doug Williams got hurt, and he didn't practice that week. Now, Doug Williams was a good quarterback. A few years later, he was most valuable player in the Super Bowl for the Washington Redskins. But that week before the first playoff games, he didn't practice. And after the game, when Tampa Bay had lost, they interviewed John McKay. And if you knew John McKay, he always had great one-liners. But they interviewed John McKay, and he wasn't real happy. And they asked him, how come your team lost? And he said, well, the coach violated one of my principal reasons or cardinal rules that I always have in coaching. And that rule was, if you don't practice, you don't play. And I played Doug Williams this week, and he wasn't on his game. Doug had an okay game, but he missed a couple key passes. He wasn't sharp that week. And the idea was very simple. If you don't practice, you don't play. In other words, if you don't practice, you won't be sharp for the good game. It wasn't like Doug was going to learn anything new. They weren't going to put any new plays in. He knew the plays. He'd been playing football all his life. But he wasn't sharp because he didn't practice. And it's the same thing Paul tells us here. He says, these things that you've learned, put them into practice. If you don't practice these things, you won't be sharp as a Christian. You won't have these things in your life. And you won't be able to withstand it when the time comes. Most of our lives, most things happen to us are pretty easy to get by. But then something happens that's not so easy. And if you've been practicing your Christianity, if you put these things into your life, you'll get through those hard times. But if you haven't, it won't be there for you. And you won't get through the hard times. So Paul says, put these things into practice. Put them into your Bible study. Put them into your prayer. Don't be anxious about anything. In other words, trust God. You don't have to judge your brother and sister. You don't have to worry about... Trust God. And notice what he says, the peace of God will keep you. It goes back to the Proverbs that we looked at last week. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. And here he says, the peace of God will guard your heart if you put these things into practice and live your Christianity. And that's where we are today, to put them into practice and to live our Christianity. Four things in the message is yours today. First, women played a very prominent role in the New Testament church, as they do today and as they should. The next thing that we see is that the major aspect of all Christianity that you read about in the New Testament revolves around the idea of fellowship, love one for another, that idea that we give. Because love means sacrifice. It means giving to one another. It means not having to have our own way. It means being reasonable people, willing to yield our rights for other people. That's what Paul says in Philippians to us, that we're to be reasonable people, willing to yield our rights to each other. And lastly, we need to put our Christianity into practice. That means not just coming on Sunday morning, but it means practicing your Christianity 7 days a week. It means coming on Sunday night and Wednesday night, being around other Christians and doing Bible studies, spending time in prayer. Put these things into practice and make them a part of your life so that you can play in the game. If you ever thought about at the end of the week when we stand before the throne of God, if we haven't been practicing what he's going to say to us, we just hope John McKay's not around telling us, if we don't practice, you don't play. We need to make sure we play. And we need to practice. So think about these things as you go through Philippians. Think about your love that you have one for another. And see if you really have that mindset of Christ in your life. Today, if you've wandered away from the Lord and you want to come back, there's never a better time. If you've never come to your Lord, never put Him on in baptism, arise Him to walk that new life with Him, there's never be a better time than this moment today. If you have, and think about this week, being a reasonable people, loving your neighbor, loving your brothers and sisters as yourself, having that mark of Christ, having that mind of Christ in your life. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.